welcome. Everybody having a good time so far? The gathering, enjoying it? All right, I love the energy. That's what we need. All right, before lunch, that's good. Well, guys, if I haven't had the privilege to meet you yet, would love to do so here afterwards. My name is Chandler Lively. I get to serve with our Sin Network team and get to serve with our care team specifically. That's really geared to care for you guys in the field and on the front lines of ministry. And so just grateful for you guys are here. I mean, excited for this opportunity just to connect and love on you guys this week and host you. So hope this has been life-giving so far. I know it's a long day, but grateful you guys are here and leaning in. So, but I also have this distinct privilege of introducing Ron and Jody Zappia here this afternoon, and so excited to welcome them up. But really excited for this session with you guys. As you guys know, you guys are in a unique context, and really excited to dig into the topic of marriage with you guys. And so, with that, I want to give you some background. Ron's the senior pastor at High Point Church in Chicago. Him and his wife, Jody, have been married for 32 years. Is that right? 32? Okay. Just welcomed their first granddaughter back in April. So, wow. That's right. Wow. 32. Who's longer? There you go. There you go. So you're going to come up as well then, right? Is that right? I got it. No, that's great. Well, before we welcome up, I want to pray over them, pray for you guys, and then we'll dive in together. So let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your presence that we've been able to experience this week. God, we don't come before you for the sake of transition, but come to seek your presence and to seek your face. So God, I just pray for your spirit to move in this place. Lord, I just believe there's a planting couple in this room who is struggling. I believe that there's a couple that's walked in through those doors who are carrying some heavy burdens. So God, I just pray for your presence. I pray for restoration to take place. Lord, I pray that you would just use Ron and Jody as a mouthpiece to bring forth your word. And God, we trust and believe in you that your word will go forth and it will not return void. So God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your presence. And Lord, even in the darkest of valleys, your rod and your staff are near and they comfort us. So God, we give you glory and praise for what you're going to do. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you expecting big things to happen because you're a big God. So God, we give you glory and praise for what's going to take place in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys help me welcome Ron and Jody this afternoon.
Well, it is good to be here in Calgary. Man, this is our first time. So we've been to Canada, been to Toronto, everything else. But once we got here, we realized what Canada is and how big this place is. I had my fill of Tim Hortons, so I'm all set. No Tim Horton fans, huh? Come on, man. Oh, come on, man. I actually like the donuts.
Yeah,
it's part of the Canadian experience. Well, let me begin with this. I met my wife, Jody, when we were in 7th grade and I was in 8th grade. Long time ago. And we're going way back. And she asked me to borrow 20 cents for a phone call. Anybody remember when you had to use payphone? Anybody remember that? 20 cents? And so I gave it to her. The next day she tried to pay me back. And I wouldn't take it. I mean, come on. You know, it's like the cute girl. I wouldn't let her.
Well, and what I would say to that is, you know, he was being very chivalrous there, but that cost me my life. I always say that's the most expensive phone call I've ever made in my life. If he'd have just taken the 20 cents. No, I'm kidding. But it's all worth it. It's all worth it.
Well, let me ask you this. How many met in high school or college? Go ahead right here. Bet your spouse in high school or college. Come on, put your hands up high so I can see. So there's some of us in here. Let me ask another question. How many of you met, got married, but didn't realize or know you were going into vocational ministry? Anybody like that in the house? Okay, only a couple of us. I mean, that was true with us too. So that was a little different. Let me ask this, since my brother up here is the longest married with me, how many people married over 15 years? And we got some 15 in the house. Okay, 20, keep the hands up. 30, how many? 33. Oh, come on, man, you're just a year ahead of us. I was just going to say you can come up here and do this, but I'm not sure if you know more than me. So there. But in all seriousness, last question. How many know this? How many know that it's easier to tie the knot at the altar than tighten it every single day? Come on. It is. Come on. Play, give it to me here. It is a lot harder. And that's what we want to talk to you about. We want to talk to you about tightening the ministry marriage knot. And so ministry is so different, you know, especially ministry is so different with marriage. So I like to call it 3D, that ministry is difficult, demanding, and different. And our ministry marriage is not that we're better, not that we're worse, but it is different than the people around you that you serve in your church, that are serving alongside of you, that you're ministering to. It is difficult and it is demanding. Why? Well, because of the nature of ministry. And I don't know about you, but think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11. It says, God has put eternity in our hearts. Amen? And so that means we've got something here that's eternal that we're working with and we're dealing with. And it's complex. I think it's the complexity of ministry that the Apostle Paul, he tells us in Colossians chapter 1, he says that we want to present everyone complete in Christ. And so the nature of ministry is difficult because it's spiritual. There's a battle. There's a battle that we're in. The complexity of ministry, that our job is to present everyone complete in Christ. Think of that person in your church that you're linking, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can ever get them anywhere near complete. But in all seriousness, that's our job and our role. And I think about the amount of ministry. I mean, it's like waves on a seashore. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. Never, never done. How many preachers in the room? Raise your hand. We got a lot of preachers. Sundays keep coming, and they keep coming and coming and coming. I don't know about you, but the church I serve in Chicago that Jody and I planted, we planted it 23 years ago. I'm telling you, it isn't what you did this weekend. It's what's coming next weekend, and they expect more and more and more. Can anybody identify with that? Yeah. So ministry is difficult and demanding and different. And that makes the ministry knot that we're talking about, the marriage knot, it's really, really something quite unique for us. So what we want to do is talk about today the choices to tighten the knot. And so we're going to give you a few choices, as many as we can get through, but just some choices that we've learned over the last 30 years that have helped us tighten the ministry marriage knot. Now, nothing we say today is going to be something you've heard and you're going to be like, oh, I know that. But I think for us, I think it's the continuing of doing it and persevering through the difficult times. Can I get an amen? Amen. That's what has to happen, and we've got to continue to do these things. So first choice, we'll put it right up on the board if you're a note taker. Choose to grow spiritually even when feeling drained emotionally and physically. Anybody identify with that? I got to make the choice that I'm going to grow in my relationship with him. I'm going to grow in my relationship with the Lord, despite the fact that ministry is difficult, different, and demanding, and our marriage can be at times. But I like to think of Jesus' story in Matthew chapter 7. We all know it. He talks about two different builders on two very different foundations with two very different outcomes. One person built on the sand, and the house didn't stay. The other person built on the rock, and he was able to withstand the storm. The rock, I don't need to teach you this, it's the timeless truths of God's word. The sand is the shifting philosophy of the world. Jesus said it about our lives, didn't he? He said that each of us is to build our lives on the rock, on the truth of who he is. But I think at times we need to recognize that it's the same with our marriages. And we need to build our marriages on the rock. And most in ministry, like you and me, we start this way. But I wonder if what happens if we start building on the rock, can we identify with this? And all of a sudden we start a little addition over here on the sand. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's like, I didn't really go before the Lord for that. And we're going to do this, or we're going to buy this, or we're going to expand this, or we're even going to do something in ministry. And we've got some additions on the sand. And so we got to be really careful to build on the rock, pursue him, and go after it, and be in 100% agreement of what the Lord wants us to do. And building thing on our own intentions and not the Lord's, it's not going to stand. Here's an illustration that's helped us. Maybe you've seen it. It's been a huge help to us. It's called the marriage triangle. This is what I would call, we want to give you a couple tools today. And so not only do we want to help you strengthen your own marriage, we want you to strengthen other people's marriages. That's our job. We want to pour into others. So this is a helpful tool that I've drawn on napkins for people to help them. Jody, why don't you walk through this with us?
Sure. So the mirror triangle, you have God at the top of the triangle. You have yourself and then your spouse on the two bottom axes. And if you go to the next screen, you'll see that the distance between me and my spouse is far when we're both at the bottom there. But as we both move up the sides of the triangle on the next slide, you can see that the distance between me and my spouse get closer. So that's the ideal situation. That's that circle at the top with God and then me and my spouse both growing toward him. That's exemplifying what we're talking about on this point, and that's choosing to grow spiritually. As pastors, as pastors' wives, just because we're there every Sunday and just because you're preaching and preparing a message every Sunday doesn't equate to the commitment to growing in your relationship with the Lord. And making sure that you're allowing him to meet your deepest needs and you're aware of those needs and you're receiving from him in a big way. So the ideal spot is we both are growing toward God. But what happens sometimes is we flip the triangle. Sometimes it's me at the top. And I would look at that. That's probably my tendency.
It's definitely hers and not mine.
It's a selfishness, right? It's kind of like, hey, this is my world, and you're just living in it. Everything's revolving around me. I've had seasons of that where I can
get... She's terrible to live with when that's going on. It's awful.
All right. Anyhow, so that's...
We had one of those days yesterday. It was so bad, I'm telling you. It's like, I got to do everything.
Okay,
go ahead. No, I'm kidding around. I don't care how many people know what it's like. You put yourself on the top, and we just do it because we think we deserve it. Go ahead, honey.
Yeah. And sometimes we flip it, and we've got our spouse, or maybe it's even our
kids. I love when that happens. Anybody with me right now? That it doesn't happen very often in our house, but...
That's not, well, what I would say there is there was a season in our life where just even our marriage was so far in the front part of my mind of like needing so much help and needing so much work that I can remember it kind of got in the way to where that was something I was really almost obsessing about. That was constantly my prayer, constantly the focus of my attention. And anytime that happens, did we flip it again or I can't remember?
Yeah, well, the thing is about putting our spouse at the top.
Anytime we do this, yeah.
You could put, you know, it could be your family.
Yeah,
your kids. It can be a good thing, but listen carefully. A good thing becomes a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. Did you hear that? A good thing becomes a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing, because what you're really doing in this illustration is you're displacing God from his rightful place in your life and in your marriage, because we want to build our lives and our marriage is on the rock and we're displacing him. And what do we think about that, Esther?
Yeah, that's so there's a term for that. It's called spiritual idolatry, and that's what it is. The definition would be anything that puts Jesus second or displaces God from his rightful place in our lives. And like Ron said, you know, even a good thing can become a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing.
But I think for most
sometimes
of us in this room...
good things, but...
Yeah, totally.
They get out of...
But I think for us in this room... I think we do flip it one more time, and if we can see this, this is what happens. Am I identifying now? This is what happens. And so, again, I've drawn this for pastors. I've drawn this for people. We're putting this at the top, and we're displacing God from his rightful spot, and it's just not a good thing. And I think there's seasons when we just got to be honest. Where are we going? Are we close together? Are we seeking him? Are we in the middle and getting the most out of each other in our relationship, because that's going to feed your ministry. And so I think this diagram, some are thinking, well, you know, this is pretty simple. I've seen this before maybe, or I don't think this is relevant, or it's not very theological. If that's you, hold on, because there are some theological truths that it teaches. And so let's go to this next slide where it shows the darkened line between you and God. And that represents positional grace. Think about positional grace. Nothing can break that line between you and God. Can I get an amen? I mean, nothing. And so you're ministering to a couple. Nothing can break that line. But then there's relational grace. And so this is where we got to be honest with each other. In this season in marriage, where are you at specifically with your relationship with the Lord? And we can go up with them down the line. And that's what I mean by relational grace. So if we see that, you know, there's times we can be here and our spouse is here, but we still have a great distance. There's times we're here and our spouse is over here. We can move up and down that line. And I'm so thankful for the relational grace that God gives us, that there's a fresh start every day and that his grace and mercy is new every day. Anybody agree? Let me show you the next picture. There's a dotted line. What do you think that means? Think about some people in your church. I hope it's not true in anybody here, but that shows that one of your spouses, you know, one person in the marriage has a relationship with God. And if we put that on, the other person doesn't. And there's nothing that breaks your heart more than coming up at the front of a stage. It happened to us this weekend when I was preaching at one of our locations. And, you know, one of the spouses my husband, or he's this, and he doesn't have a relationship with the Lord. And that's so, so difficult. But what I want to share with you is for Jody and I, when we first got married, if you can imagine two dotted lines, we didn't grow up in Christian homes. When we got married, we weren't followers of God. We weren't going to church. There was nothing. I mean, we were living in downtown Chicago, and, we didn't come from Christian homes. We got married. That was the place where we were going to thrive. And Jody had an unbelievable job. I mean, she was moving up the corporate ladder a lot faster than I was. I was in sales. She was, I'll just give you an example. I mean, her company, they gave her a Rolex watch for being salesman of the year. Impressed yet? You know what they gave me? A Psycho. That's what I got. I got the Psycho watch, and you know that thing. Yeah, that's what I call it, a Psycho, because it's a Seiko, and it just doesn't work at all. And but she still got hers. It's worth a lot of money. I threw mine away a long time. But I joke now, but that was causing some separation with us. And cut to the chase, make a long story short, I was doing some things I shouldn't have been doing. Jody would probably say she wasn't doing some things she could have been doing. And, just to, shatter the level of transparency in the room, it's like, I wound up going out with somebody else and getting involved in the relationship at work. And Jody came home one day, and she was supposed to be out of town at a business thing, and she came in, and that's how she found out. And so, the next day she got up, put a dress on, and went across the street to a church, if you can believe that. And there was a woman there, an Asian woman, and she met her, and tears in her eyes. And Jody, that was the first time she had to tell the story. And isn't it true that you don't know who or what has been going on when somebody walks in at your church on Sunday? Isn't it true? You just know. And this woman was so gracious and so loving and kind. And then she said to Jody, Jody verbalized what had happened. And this woman said, she had a thick, heavy accent. She said, "My husband, he a failure too." So that's what we are, men. Raise your hand. That's what we are. We're failures. And then she said, "You need to go to," with her thick, heavy accent, she said, "Widow Creek. Widow Creek." And Jody's like, "Widow Creek?" And I don't know if you ever heard of Willow Creek, that big church in Chicagoland. And Jody thought to herself, I thought about killing him last night, but I didn't think that was a good idea. But we went to that church. We met with the pastor. The pastor told us, he basically said, "I've got 45 minutes to meet with you. And we can either talk about the mess that your marriage is in, or we can talk about the forgiveness that Christ offers and building your life on the rock." We both looked at each other. We said, "Give us the Jesus thing," literally. And he led us to Christ in a 45-minute meeting. We both came to Christ on that same day through that same prayer on Halloween. So there are good things that do happen on Halloween. And God restored our marriage. But then he started putting it on our hearts to help others. And that's how we wound up getting involved in ministry. I went to seminary, and I wound up, after I graduated, we planted the church. So all that to say that we didn't start out this way, but we ended up where we're growing in our relationship with him. And so that's the first choice, is that I got to choose to grow despite what's happening and despite what's going. And so I just want you to understand that, that's how we started. Second choice to tighten the marriage knot is to choose to love unconditionally, even when feeling loved conditionally. So that's really, really important.
Right. And, one of the best ways that we found to love unconditionally is to be intentional about practicing forgiveness. And we had to learn that lesson really early on. And, there's a lot of things we could say about love. The Corinthians has so many things that love is. But for the purpose of today, I'm going to drill into that, just because I think that one comes up a lot. It has a lot of opportunity to forgive in the marriage relationship. Also, Ruth Ruth Bell Graham. I love her. She's a pastor's wife, so I thought that'd be appropriate for this group. One of her quotes is, "A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers." And I've always thought that was just a really simply but profoundly true. The scripture that kind of ties together the idea of how close marriage is to, or I'm sorry, how close forgiveness is tied in with actually loving, is in Colossians 3, verses 13 and 14. You have the Apostle Paul, and he says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And, you know, the question I get asked most often after sharing this story was, how did I forgive Ron? Like, how did you do that? How did you forgive? And, you know, in that counseling meeting, both Ron and I received God's forgiveness. You know, we talked about the marriage triangle, and, you know, Ron mentioned, you know, there were things I was not doing that I could have been doing. My job was at the top of the marriage triangle. Our base was built on friendship, which isn't the worst thing to try to build a marriage on, but it's not the same as building on the rock of and then the truth of Jesus and what he has for us. So in that meeting, we both received forgiveness, and it was really profound. We walked out of there, and for the first time in my life, I felt forgiven, and I knew I was forgiven. I never could say that before. There was kind of a wishful thinking, like maybe God will forgive me. I'm not sure, but that day I knew it. And so there was a sense of, like, who was I to not forgive Ron when I just sat there and together we both were forgiven everything we'd ever done. So I had this sense that who was I then to not forgive him. So I kind of knew I needed to, but the issue was, like, I didn't want to stay married. Like, does that mean I have to stay married just because I forgive him? And that's a fair question, because it doesn't always, you know, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean the marriage is going to be rebuilt, because it does take two people, right? And what came out of the fruit of that decision, if whether that was a genuine, you know, commitment to Christ or not. So the question here, I didn't know those things, but I was kind of like, okay, I think I can forgive, but I don't have to stay married. And so I went to the pastor, and it was about a week later. So this is really new in our, you know, walk with the Lord. And I just kind of said to him, hey, you know, I know I have to forgive, and I think I can, but how can you possibly have a marriage when there is zero trust? Like, trust was gone. And it was like, I'm not there. I don't see myself getting there anytime soon. Like, how can you possibly have a marriage without trust? And it was funny, because he said to me, you know, now I'd been in the Bible for all of a week, right? We'd been in this marriage workshop, so I think we'd covered a few of the marriage verses. And he said, that's interesting. He said, you know, does the Bible say we're supposed to trust one another? And I said, no, I don't think so. Yeah, it doesn't sound right. He said, yeah, you're right. You're right. God's not telling you to trust Ron. You know, that's not something you need to be worried about right now. And I was like, okay, well, I guess that's good, because, you know, I'm not there. And in a way, you know, I was starting to sense of, okay, that's a really big burden that I'm carrying right now. Like, that is, you know, what do you mean I don't need to worry about that? Well, then he said, you know, what does the Bible say that you are to do to one another? And
hint, hint.
Yes, so I love one another. And he's like, yes, that's right. And he said, you know, God's not asking you to trust Ron. He's asking you to love Ron. That's what he calls you to do. And he said, you know, by the way, who do you think God wants you to trust? And then I said, God? And he said, yeah, that's right. And so to me, that was really a profound moment in this process of forgiveness, because I recognized, okay, I need to figure out, I need to focus on trusting God. Do I trust God? And loving Ron. And that really was like, it was like my homework, like my focus. And I remember it took me about 2 weeks to figure out if I trusted God. I was still kind of like a little shell shock, you know, at what had happened. And I can remember praying about it. I'd go on runs in the morning and I'd be, can I trust you? Can I? And at the end of the 2 weeks, I will say that he confirmed it, that he was 100% that I could trust him, and that I didn't have to worry so much about what was going to happen with the marriage, because this relationship with the Lord was now growing, and it had grown to a point that I could see that, you know, no matter what happens with this marriage, I'm okay, because I've got Christ. And that was really critical in me being able to do anything going forward. But I did, you know, in order to love Ron, I learned quickly, you know, forgiveness was really important, and that I did need to truly forgive him from the heart. And what I learned in this process is that there's two distinct stages. There's the crisis in forgiveness, and then there's the process. The crisis is when we make that decision to forgive. You know, that's that stake in the ground moment. It's a point in time. It's like what happened when we were in the counseling meeting and we laid our sin out before God and we were forgiven in a moment. So that's that crisis moment. It's making the decision and the choice that I'm going to forgive because God has forgiven me and he tells me to forgive. Like almost like obedience, right? Well, the definition here, how can we do that in a point in time? Well, the definition of forgiveness is letting go and releasing that person and the offense to God. So I think we get confused sometimes about what forgiveness is. You know, it's a lot of things. It means that I'm okay, I'm back on board. We're, you know, like there's so many different things that people think. I know that it can be hard. Like in some people, it's extremely hard. And when I think about why is it hard, sometimes I think we get confused and we think that, you know, forgiving, if we forgive, we're losing the upper hand. And it's almost like we want to hang on to that offense because if I let that go too quickly, I don't, you know, that's something I can still kind of hold over him. Like, hey, I haven't forgotten that. Like, don't forget, it's right here, you know. And we think we're going to somehow lose the upper hand. That's not what forgiveness is about. You think you're giving them license to maybe have it happen again, that you're setting yourself up to be a doormat or something. And I can remember, you know, thinking that's what forgiveness was going to get me, is I'm just going to get trampled on again. I'm setting myself up for future hurt. And no, neither one of those is true. It's letting that person go, releasing the person and the offense to God. And it truly, what happens when you do that is you're freeing yourself, because these other options, you're still holding on to their sin and their offense, and it's still kind of playing a much bigger role in your life than you want it to. It's almost like holding on, you know, grabbing a hot coal in your hand and hanging on to it instead of just letting that thing go and then leaving it there. You know, because that's the other, you know, sometimes we'll show the illustration. Sometimes what we do is we forgive the person. So like you drop it like you would drop this bottle of water, right? But then what happens like a few week or two later, next thing you know, you've picked that back up again, you know, and it's kind of first and foremost again in your mind. And so we don't want to do that. So now we get to what forgiveness is. The second stage is the process of forgiving. And that's when you continue to forgive. And that takes time. It's over time. Because it's not just that 1 minute stake in the ground, one and done. No, it's a process. So forgiveness, another thing, it's not forgetting, but it's remembering without the pain and the resentment. That's right. Allowing that resentment to take a place in your life. So the warning I would have, and especially I would say to ministry couples, if you think about it, what happens to resentment, if that settles in, next thing you know, you end up getting what the scripture calls as a root of bitterness, can then take root in your heart. And bitterness is a really big deal. It's a big deal for anybody, for any marriage, for any person, any individual. But as a ministry couple, I think it's a really big deal. You know, Hebrews 12:5 says to it, see to it that no root of bitterness takes root in your heart, by which many are defiled. And when I think about a ministry couple, you know, I wish we could say, Ron and my story, that's only, we weren't Christians. That's why that happened. That doesn't happen to Christians. Well, you and I both know, right? That's not true. Sadly, it happens to Christians. And in a room like this, it happens in ministry couples. It happens with pastors and wives. The very church we went to, there was definite problems in, you know, the senior pastor and his marriage and his relationship with his wife. And I remember the rude awakening we had, because we thought, oh, that wouldn't ever happen in a Christian marriage. But, oh, you know, quickly we realized, no, you know what, it's a lot of it is about how we actually are processing and doing the things that God has shown us and demonstrated for us. So it's a big deal. So then the question would be, practically, how do we forgive? And I have three little golden rules for forgiveness. You can use this when you're counseling others or just, you know, with yourself. It's helpful. So the three golden rules. One is don't bring it up to others, only for prayer and accountability. And what I'm saying there is not that you don't ever tell anybody what's going on in your life. That's not what I'm saying. We're sitting here. We just shared with all of you, right? But it's our natural tendency, if you have a natural tendency to tell others and to maybe tell, you know, you might have a go-to person. Maybe it's your mom. Maybe it's your sister. Maybe it is a friend at church. The issue here is, I would say, is be selective and be discreet when it comes to sharing, especially if you're not talking about yourself, if you're talking about your husband, right, or your spouse. So be careful who the person is. And what I would just say there, like, okay, maybe it is your mom, right? And for most things, that's fine. But when it's your spouse that you're going to her with, you might just be like, you know, what's the word for venting, I guess, right? So it might just be a minor thing. You could literally be over it an hour later. Your poor mother is still, you know, thinking, he did that, I can't believe. You know, she might be dealing with this for like 2 or 3 weeks, a month, right? So just be careful, like for their sake as well as your husband and yourself. It could be a church friend. The thing to remember there is remember that he is her pastor, right? So, or his pastor, whatever. So it's important to hear. No, I guess not. Anyhow, but you just want to remember who you're talking to and to be discreet. And as far as details, too, we don't need to go into all the details, right? I would say to this group, it's really important. It's been really helpful to me now that we've been in a senior pastor role for 23 years to have a ministry mature friend outside the church. And I know that one of the reasons they get together for these great gatherings where we're pulling all you together is that you would make some friends that are in ministry. Like, if you don't have someone like that, then say, hey, I'm not going to leave this thing until I've made a connection with another person, you know, another ministry wife, another pastor that I can talk to about things and not have to worry that it's going to go anywhere, that they're going to pray for me and they're not going to, you know, it's not going to be a problem. So that's something that I think is a wonderful gift to have and really has been necessary. I have a friend I run with in the mornings. And I guess it's been over, we're not sure how long. It's been probably 16 years, but she goes to another church. Her kids line up sort of, not one of her kids is the same age as one of mine, but they weren't in the same circles. So we've been able to, you know, and I don't go into detail at all with her, but if I just know, like that, she's got my back. I pray for her. She prays for me. She's a mature, you know, she's been a deacon at her church. She's a mature Christian woman, and it's valuable. I also have pastors' wives that are really important to me. So that would be the bringing up to others, just be discreet and selective. Two, don't bring it up to the person, so that would be wrong, you know, in this case, your spouse, only to teach and avoid reoccurrence. And the issue there is you don't want to keep throwing it back in their face. It doesn't mean that you never talk about when you're, you know, if you're, because you do, you don't forget immediately, right? So you've got little hurts. Sometimes the issue, it might not be as big of an issue as ours, but it might be a reoccurring kind of disappointment that you have, like you're letting the other person down. So you don't want to continue to throw it back in their face. If we do that, something that we've forgiven, they're not going to be feeling very forgiven if we continue to bring that up. It can become a weapon if we do that. The third golden rule of forgiveness is do bring it up to God as often as needed. And, you know, for me, I know that when I was in the thick of this, I was still working, and I can even remember going right into the parking garage before I would go into work, and I was still sad, you know, I wasn't really healed yet. That takes time as well, and I can remember just saying, okay, God, you know, I can't deal with this now. I've got to go to work, and I would just give him what I would call like a plate of garbage. I felt like that's what I was doing. Like, I would just say, I just need you to take this. And, like, I can't carry this around with me today. Like, I need to function. And he would take it. And I can remember, like, after I had done it kind of quite a few times, I can remember actually then starting to, like, apologize. Like, I'm really sorry, God, that I'm going to have to give you this plate of garbage again. But you know, the truth was, I knew, and I can remember saying, you know, someday I'm going to give you good stuff. You know, it's not going to always be garbage. And it did. That day came. But what I will say is he always took it. Like, there was no condemnation whatsoever. He is the appropriate person to take your anger, your hurt. Like, he truly can handle it, and he wants to take that upon himself for you, for your healing. So he's the one person you can go to as often as needed.
So three golden rules of forgiveness. Don't bring it up to others, only for prayer accountability. Do bring it up. Don't bring it up to the person, only to teach and avoid reoccurrence. Do bring it up to God as often as needed. And in a room this size with the people that we're talking to, and so grateful, you're like, whoa, man, I'm just, you know, we didn't have that. I'm glad we didn't, you know, we didn't go into that depth. But I think there are. Trust gets broken. And so whether it's you forgot, you know, the laundry again, or you forgot to pick up the kid again, or whatever it is, or maybe there was a financial crisis or difficulty, and you know, it happened and you lost that money, and like, trust needs to be rebuilt. And we do, you know, talk to couples all the time, and it's usually a matter of trust. And so we've got to learn how to forgive and do it in a way that honors God. There's a trust equation that we like to teach that has been very helpful to us. And so it's simply CB over T. And CB stands for change behavior. And T is time. So think of CB over T, and that's change behavior over time. And so what needs to happen here, and again, this is something that you can help other people see. We know it as parents. How many parents in the room? We got some parents. It's like, you know, the kid does it again. And it's like, you got to see that change behavior over time. And so in our situation, it was like there had been time. I had to do some things. I had to change jobs. In your situation, maybe you did something. Maybe you have a secret sin that your wife or your spouse is aware of, or there's been a violation of some trust. Like, there's got to be an immediate change, change behavior over time. And that's going to rebuild the trust. You know, it's often, I've heard it said that trust is lost in buckets and built in droplets, right? I mean, it's a lot, you can lose it. And so it's really important, if we're going to love unconditionally, we've got to know how to forgive, we've got to teach our kids to forgive, we've got to model it to our church, and we need to really learn what it means to rebuild trust, because that's so important. A third choice to tighten the ministry of marriage knot. Good stuff so far? Helpful? Third choice is this, is that, if you didn't say yes, then I was just going to say good, we can all leave that. No, I got a couple more. So let me give you the third one. I think we put up on the screen. Choose to serve sacrificially, even when feeling attacked spiritually. And that happens. I mean, it's natural in ministry. The attack is coming. It's coming. It's nonstop at times, it feels like, with that staff person who left or that member who disappointed, you know, you disappointed me and they left the church. Whoever it is, that leader that you poured into. I mean, there's just so much that we still need to serve. And, you know, when we're talking about marriage now, we're talking about the best way to serve each other is to fulfill our biblical role. And so, again, let me give you a verse, Ephesians 5, verse 33. It gives us our roles and responsibilities. It says, husbands, love your wife as himself, and wife, see that she loves, respects her husband. So those are kind of the two lanes. Best way to fulfill your role, I like to say it like this, husbands are called to lead with love. That's how I lead my wife. That's what I need to do, my family. Wives are called to honor through respect. So let's just dive into this, because a lot of ministry couples, we teach it, but we're not doing it. And we got to be really careful to lead with love. So husbands, I want to give you three S's of leading through love. And they come from, two of them come from the Ephesians chapter 5 passage. Let me go ahead and just put the first one on the board, love sacrifices. And so I would just want you to think about it. You know, what's the sacrifice? Ephesians 5:25. The Apostle Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for them. So we know that Paul's comparing Jesus' love to the church to us and our wives. That's a pretty important thing. What did Jesus do for the church? Everyone said, he died, gave everything, gave all his blood, sweat, tears. Let me cut to the chase with you. What needs to die in you for your marriage to thrive in this season? What is the thing that needs to die? What is the thing that you need to crucify? Hey, you know what? I grew up playing hoops and, you know, went to college, played basketball, and I've been in so many leagues. It's just like crazy. I mean, and when Jody had the kid, or we had the kids, and I had to kind of set that aside, and there was things that I had to, again, a good thing became a bad thing because it crowded out the best thing. What's your example? What needs to die in you for this season? you know, not forever, this season. And then I would go back and start playing basketball again. And Jody always likes to say that.
Yeah, he retired more times than Michael Jordan.
So, I mean, you know, that's the truth. But what is it in this season that you need to sacrifice on the altar for the good of your marriage? Second S word, love sanctifies. Again, right in the passage. Love this. I mean, just you know, teach it to the men in your church that love sacrifices, love sanctifies. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle. If we double click on that word sanctify, you've all taught this. It means to make holy. Think about that for a moment. That's your number one job. It isn't the church. It isn't the responsibilities there, growing leaders, planting other churches, doing all this. It's that I got to make her holy. And how do I do that? Well, I've got to create an environment for her to grow spiritually. And you say, well, she ain't growing fast enough. Well, that's your job. And that's your problem. And so we've got to just, we can't abdicate that responsibility to other people. People abdicate, catch this, they abdicate that. Husbands are abdicating that to you as the pastor to help grow his wife. It's his job. And we've got to create an environment. That's what we need to do, that love sanctifies. Third, let me go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, love studies. And I love this verse. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And so I've got to, you know, I've known Jody again since we were in middle school. It's just like, I got to know what she likes, what she doesn't like. I got to know what turns her on and turns her off. I got to know if she likes plastic or paper at the grocery store. I mean, I got to know what kind of perfume she likes. I mean, it's a picture of me understanding her in the different seasons of life. And so, you know, I want to show honor to her as the weaker vessel. Not that she's, you know, inferior to me, and not that she, you know, I hope I can bench press more than her now that I'm thinking about it, but not weaker, but more valuable and precious in my sight. And so, husbands, let me show you a picture of your wife. This is your wife. She is a precious crystal, beautiful, ornate crystal glass. Isn't that beautiful? It's just, I mean, it's valuable, man. That's the real thing. That's Waterford crystal. Now, husbands, let me show you a picture of yourself. This is you. You're a dirty paper cup. And it's just like, you know, it's just like, yeah, you know, disposable. And it just like, and I'm kidding, but understand the illustration that are we treating them as the precious, valuable, showing, as the verse says, them, they're heirs of the grace of life with you. And so I've got, you know, we've got three daughters, and we're just, you know, they're precious and valuable. And that I would be creating an environment for Jody to grow and for them to grow. So that's what we're called to do, is love, you know, it sacrifices, it sanctifies, it studies. So in each season. And then Jody, want to talk a little bit about respect.
So I have for the ladies, three A's of honoring through respect. Admire, appreciate, and applaud our husbands. And this is just an easy way to remember. If you ask yourself the question, am I admiring my husband for how and who God is making him to be? So that's the question we ask, for how and who God is making him to be, not that he's arrived, but who he is right now and how God is working.
Did you see how she said that? Not that he's arrived, and she pointed at me. She's like, he isn't there yet, but we're praying still.
Me neither. Yes. But like his gifts, his abilities, his character, admiring him, especially, I would say, when he's discouraged. And sometimes when they're discouraged or they're, you know, suffering fear, anxiety, it's not the natural tendency right then to admire them, but that's when they need it the most. So during those times, remember the things about who he is, who God's making, how you can see that God's working in him and how he's using him in your life, in your kids' life, in your home. Number two, appreciate, which is linked closely to that. Am I appreciating my husband for what he does for me and our family? And one question might be, am I even noticing the things that he does? Sometimes the longer you're married, you start to kind of take for granted the things that in the beginning you were like, oh, this is so awesome, this is wonderful. And then you're kind of like, you expect it, right? Then if it doesn't happen, you're ticked off. So am I noticing the things he does? And then am I thanking him for those things? The third, applauding. Am I applauding my husband both privately and publicly at times? This is talking about some of his accomplishments, the fact that he is making a difference. You know, husband's deepest need, the psychologist would say, is for significance. And that's what this is getting at, is like making sure that he knows that you are applauding him and you're behind him. Good friends of ours, Dave and Ann Wilson, wrote a book on marriage, vertical marriage, and they tell a story, and we've come to know them. And I remember the first time they told us he'd been a quarterback in college for a D1 school. And he was used to running into stadiums where, like, everybody knew his name, you know? Like, that's not most of us don't have that experience. But he was used to that, and she was one of those people in the stadium. She was his biggest cheerleader. She was just cheering for him. And what he said is, you know, but then they got married. And what happened is at one point he approached his wife, Ann, and he said, you know, I feel like when I come home for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm getting booed, like booed. And she was like, what are you talking about? Like, what? No one's booing you. I've never booed you. Like, she was really like, where are you going with this? And here's how it happened in their home. She'd walk in, or he'd walk in, and she'd say, Dave, you're late again. You're late again. So what did Dave hear? He heard, boo. And then she'd say, and where's the dry cleaning? Did you grab the dry? Oh, my God. That's the only thing I asked you to do. So you forgot the dry cleaning, too. Well, that's just great. What did he hear?
Boo.
Boo. And you know what? For that matter, you didn't take the trash out this morning. What did Dave hear? Boo. So that's what he meant. And so the point here, ladies, is we don't want to become our husband's best critic, right? And it goes both ways. In the marriage relationship, that's an easy thing to do. It's easy to be your spouse's best critic and point out and notice every little thing they do wrong. That's not what we're called to do. Let somebody else be your husband's worst critic, but don't let that be you. Instead, we want to be their number one cheerleader. And what I would say is, you know, when we do that, when we are admiring, and when we are appreciating, and we are applauding our husband, what that does is it actually breathes life into our husband. It puts that extra skip in their step. And so that's what we want to do. And also don't, like he mentioned, don't abdicate that responsibility. Don't let somebody else be your husband's biggest cheerleader. And guess what? The church is full of really encouraging people, right? People who are really good at encouraging. And sometimes that's not our natural gift, our natural tendency, but you want to make sure you are the number one. You're the one that knows him the best, and you're encouraging him in the most important ways that are meaningful to him.
And the last choice I want to talk about is about communication. And this is a big one. So most people, as you're counseling and even helping each other, it's choose to communicate respectfully, even when feeling misunderstood or mistreated. And so, you know, Jody and I, we do marriage conferences all over the place, really. You know, one of the things we always teach, this formula. And a formula, it comes from James chapter 1. And I hope you'll see the relevance of this. But the scripture, it just says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of God does not produce the righteousness of God. And so, or the anger of man, excuse me, does not, you know, produce the righteousness of God. And so let me put this equation on the board. I think we have it. It's quick to hear plus slow to speak plus slow to anger times desire for righteousness is about fighting fair. It's about communicating respectfully. This might be the best thing that we say today, because the communication is oftentimes what breaks down, and you're not fighting fair. And so being quick to hear, I mean, we know what that means, that we're listening, we're engaging, being slow to speak, that I got to slow down, slow to anger. And you add those together times, I want to be righteous. I desire holiness. I want that. That's what we need. So let's look at anger real quick. We'll do a quick Bible study on anger. There's three types of anger in the Bible. This is what the scripture teaches. There's divine anger, God's holy anger towards sin and disobedience. There's righteous anger. And notice the definition, human anger that acts and reacts for the right reasons, in the right way, in the right degree, at the right time. 4 for 4 is pretty hard to get, isn't it? I mean, you know, I might be angry for the right reasons, but, you know, with your kids, are you responding in the right way, at the right degree, at the right time? unrighteous anger, that's where we find ourselves most often. It's human anger that acts and reacts for the wrong reasons or in the wrong way. And so that's anger right there. Those are the three kinds of anger in the Bible. And so let me show you the two types of unrighteous anger, because I see a lot of people taking pictures. We'll get this. And then this is really important. So the two types of unrighteous anger, look at this. And you know, again, we do marriage conferences. We talk to people. These are the things, as we've counseled people, these are the things that we've seen, is that red hot anger, what does it do? It explodes. It blows up. It's aggressive. It's volatile. Ice cold anger, it implodes. It clams up. It pushes down. I mean, you can see it. It's vindictive. And so, you know, yeah, it's you know, so let me ask you this question. Which is wrong? What do you think? Both. Right? Both. I mean, which one are you? Which is worse? What do you think? Which is worse? Well, whichever one you have is worse. Because these are going to contribute to difficulties and breakdowns. So let me get really current and say, you know, Jody has helped me to identify and to communicate more respectfully. And, you know, you got to identify your anger triggers. And so we'll put up this list, and this is the anger triggers, that these are the things that cause us to lose it. You know, do you have a short fuse? Well, this is, not blaming it on this, but anger is an emotion. Anger is not a sin in itself. It's like the dashboard lights on the car, right? It tells you there may be a problem. It isn't the problem in itself. So you got to get behind it, and what is it? And as we think about ministry, I mean, look at this list. You know, there's you feel loneliness, you feel rejected, you feel
exhaustion.
Exhaustion. Mm-hmm. I mean, this brings up righteous or unrighteous anger that either is going to implode or explode. And so Jody's helped me to identify anger triggers. And so this is a slide that, you know, just right out of my journal, this is a slide that helps me. We'll put this up, the next one up, that there's common anger triggers. Yeah, the common roots of anger. And so it's hurt from unmet needs. Is this making sense to anyone? It's like if my needs
are met.
This is
really for both types of anger, even for the cold or the kind that suppresses it.
When needs aren't met, we feel hurt. And when we're hurt, we become angry. Frustration from unmet expectations. When there's an unexpressed change or an unfulfilled expectation, we become frustrated. Frustration leads to anger. And the third thing, again, this is like right out of my journal. This is what I've identified in my own life: insecurity. You know, insecurity from being threatened, when our self-esteem is under attack or our well-being is in danger. We feel insecure. Insecurity leads to anger. So, you know, some of the things that I've done to help overcome this over the years, I've done an anger walk. And that's where I just, you know, leave, you know, I got to get out of here, go around the school. We used to live across the street from an elementary school. And I just walk around the whole thing and then come back. And it was like, okay, I'm ready to reengage. And that was really helpful. I've done anger timeouts where it's just like, hey, you know, let's take a timeout. Let's go to our corners. And you know, so what is it that you need to do to really identify the roots and to move forward? And so, you know, I've done an anger journal. This is a long time ago, but I remember this is how we came up with these. It's like I had to figure out what was it that was causing me to be angry. And you know, so you get a journal out, and at the end of the day, you write down every time you were angry. I mean, believe me, you want to stop. And so you need the Lord, obviously, but to call out to him in prayer. But these are just some of the things that have helped us to identify and to really communicate in a respectful way. And so let me end on the positive that, you know, communicating respectfully requires listening and empathy. And so there's some things that, you know, we need life-giving conversations. And so life-giving conversations, a lot of time, I think there's one more slide if we go to that. Life-giving conversations, they need to be more about hearing than helping. And that Jody and I have learned that, you know, it's like we got to hear each other. And it's not necessarily about me helping, you know, solve the problem. But that's been a really important thing. And life-giving conversations sometimes for us are, you know, if we want to communicate respectfully, it's about more about feeling than facts. And it's more about listening and learning than settling and solving. So we've really just tried to learn these things about ourselves, and that, you know, and what is it that, what kind of conversation do we need to have? And so I'll end with this. Jody and I have three kinds of conversations that we have to have weekly. One of them is a connection conversation, and that's where we connect heart to heart, and you know what I'm thinking, what we're dreaming of, what, you know, what we're afraid of. And so we have connection conversations, but then we have to have a calendar conversation. And if we don't have a calendar meeting on Monday, there's a kid that's not going to get picked up. Anybody know that I'm talking about? And we got to just get on the right page, you know what I mean? And then the third kind of conversation is we need to have a conundrum conversation. You say, what's that? Well, that's when there's a problem and maybe I keep putting it off. And Jody, you know, maybe it's with one of the girls. And it's like, you know, your daughter needs to hear this from you. And Jody, it's like putting the ball on the tee and making it easy for me to hit it, right? And she's like, you know, you've got to tell her this. And so it's really important for us to communicate respectfully. We need to have these conversations. We need to connect, you know, we need to have calendars, and we need to solve the problems. And so that's really helped us to be able to be more helpful in our communication. In how we're communicating with each other. So let's put the last slide on the joy, the four choices again. And so these are the four choices that we've talked about today. And hopefully we just opened our hearts to you and, you know, in our hearts, you know, and our story and what God's been doing. And hopefully you can learn from us. But maybe just to, before Chandler comes up and closes, maybe just to take a look at each of those and think to yourself, what's the one that I need to grow in this season? And even if you're here with your spouse, I see some that are and some that aren't. Like just you know, grab your spouse's hand and just take a couple minutes and let's just pray and ask the Lord for his strength. Amen. And let's ask him for his strength to, you know, what is the thing that we can focus on that we can grow in? And then just pray together, and then Chandler will close us.
I want to give you guys some more time to continue praying, processing some of the things you heard this afternoon. But there's three questions I want to throw your way, just to process together. If you're here with your spouse, pose these questions to one another, process this together, pray through this. But first question is this: what is it like to be married to you? Okay, it's a fair question to ask. I know my wife and I walked through Ron and Jody's book, The Knot, here last few months, and that's one question that's come out of that is, what's it like to be married to me? You know, ask your spouse that question. That's a good question to ask. You know, you might not want to know the answer, but it's worth asking. What's thriving? What's struggling on that front? Okay. Second question, husbands, this is a great question to ask your spouse. Or actually, just a better statement to fill in the blank. I want to love you more by. Okay, fill in that blank. I want to love you more by. Spouses or wives in the room, great statement to fill in the blank here for your husbands. I want to respect you more by. Fill in that blank, you know. So spend some time, pose those questions together. If you're here with your spouse, if you're not, write those questions down. Shoot a text message out and just go ahead and throw that out there. So spend some time praying through that, processing that, and then we'll wrap up here in just a few minutes, okay? So one of the things that Ron, Jody mentioned, marriages and ministry are 3D, right? It's difficult, it's demanding, and it's different. And you guys all know that, especially as you continue to serve on the front lines of ministry. And I just want you to know, you're not alone. We love you. We've got your back. Again, one of the privileges I have of my life is serving with our care team, with the network. And there are resources that we've got available for you guys. And so, if you guys want to talk offline about what that looks like, we've got counseling resources. We want to respond case-by-case situations. We want to do what we can to help lift up your arms when they're tired. So we love you guys. We've got your back. And I'd love to talk more about that with you offline. But I want to close with this. I want to just read this passage of protection over you guys as we close in prayer. It's a passage in Psalm. And again, as you guys are continuing to serve on the front lines of ministry in a difficult context where the soil is tough, I want to continue to ask God's providence to protect you in your marriage as you guys continue to serve. So I want to read this out of Psalm 17, verse 6. It says, I call on you, God, because you will answer me. Listen closely to me. Hear what I say. Display the wonders of your faithful love, Savior of all who seek refuge from those who rebel against your right hand. Protect me. as the pupil of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who treat me violently, my deadly enemies who surround me. Let me pray over you guys. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful when we are not. God, you have called us to a time and place such as this for a purpose, Lord, that you will see through completion. So God, I lift up these planning couples in the room to you. God, I pray that you extend your hand of protection around them in their marriage. Lord, the enemy wants nothing more than to prowl around and to attack the marriage, to cause division and disunity. So God, I pray that, Lord, your presence would be felt. Lord, that you would restore back to you what belongs to you. And God, that you would provide healing where there's been hurt, where there's been pain. Lord, that you would provide care where there's been a weight of burden. So God, I just seek you, Lord, my own life, my own marriage. God, I seek your presence. I lift these couples up to you. I pray that you would do a mighty work in them. Lord, we love you and we are grateful. We are thankful for all that you continue to do in our lives. So God, we give you glory and praise for that. In Jesus' name.